Join with Ben this morning and thank all of you for being here. It is a great day, and we have a number of visitors, as he mentioned, in our audience today, and we're so glad that all of you are here. It's a wonderful occasion to be able to come together and praise God and just simply be still and know God. Have you ever thought about the implications of this beautiful passage in all of the Bible from which this hymn is taken? Be still in our anxiety and be still when we grieve. Be still when we're fearful or when we're apprehensive in life. And just to know that God is there with us. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews 13:5, God says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And Jesus said, Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Matthew 18 and verse 20. You know, all of us have a little gadget in our home. It's called a TV remote. On that television remote, you have a little button that says mute on your telephone. How many of you have cell phones? How many of you have them off? No. There's a little button on your cell phone, and it's called mute. Now, if you don't want someone to hear what's going on in the background, or you don't want to talk to someone, you just mute it. You don't want to hear that commercial on television, you put it on mute, don't you? On many of the electronic devices that we have in our world today that emit sound, we can just simply mute it if we don't want to listen to it and we don't want someone to hear what we say. You know, I'm afraid that that has probably taken place with regard to the Word of God. A lot of times when the Word is spoken, people put the proclaimer on mute. Or when they're reading the Bible and they read something they don't like, they just immediately close it. And they put it on mute. Now I want to talk to you this morning about muting God and how people often do that. Some have been trying to silence God for a long, long time. Many, even in our government, have been trying to silence God. That's why we took God out of the public school. That's why young people can no longer pray in public school. That's why we don't have Bible reading in public school. We have tried to mute God. And isn't it interesting that all of the problems that plague America today stem from the time that we took God out of school and we took prayer out of school? It has happened. And we have been trying to mute God for a long, long time. But when you close your ears to the hearing of God and His Word, you have, in reality, put God on mute. You have. I thought to myself, only if we had closed mouths along with closed minds, it would be a wonderful thing. Sometimes people have a way of saying things they ought not to say. We listen to the wrong people instead of listening to the right ones. And there is nothing more dangerous than a closed mind. In many conversations today, you hear people say, well, you just need to have an open mind. A lot of times I understand the value of an open mind, but on the other hand, there are people who often say that just simply want you to go along with what they think and with what they believe or what they subscribe to in life. We should have an open mind. And there's one thing worse than not having an open mind, and that is having an open mouth. Sometimes we just need to put a zipper on our lips, don't we? I must confess, there are a lot of people who I've wanted to put a zipper on. I don't know about you. I don't know if you'd be bold enough to say that this morning. But which describes you this morning? The switch with an open mind or with a closed mind? You ever heard people say, don't bother me with the facts, I know how I feel. And there are many, many in the world today that have chosen that philosophy of life, that I already believe what I believe. Don't confuse me with the facts. And isn't it interesting that throughout the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ, He was presenting the facts of God, and many put him on mute. The scribes and the Pharisees walked away from what Christ taught. And in John, the 6th chapter, the Bible says that when he spoke of his impending demise, his death upon the cross, that many of them walked away and walked with him no more. And Jesus turned to the disciples and said, "Will you also go away?" And they said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? For thou hast the words of eternal life." You and I need to hear God. Jesus would often say to the masses and the thrones of people, he would say, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear what God says." In the book of Psalms, the 66th chapter and verse 18, David said, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." Now, I'm convinced this morning that if we want God to hear us, that we have to listen to him. The Bible says, "He that obeyeth God and doeth all things before him that are righteous, him, God, heareth." I believe that God listens to us. But if we refuse to hear him, he will turn away his ear from the cries of those in this world. For Deuteronomy 7 and verse 12 says, "For wherefore it shall come to pass that if you hearken unto these judgments, and keep them and do them, the Lord thy God will keep unto thee the covenant and the mercy which he sware unto thy fathers." Now listen to that. It is contingent upon that one little, listen, one little word, just one. It's the word "if" you will keep the conjunction. God is speaking to you this morning through his word, and the question is, do you have him on mute? Oh, you may not really have him on mute, but your mind is drifting away to a lot of areas this morning. You're thinking about a lot of things, where you're going to go eat, what you're going to do this afternoon. Is it going to rain tonight? How long will his sermon be this morning? I mean, you know, there are a lot of things. There are a litany of things that go through our mind when God is speaking through his word. One of the things that the world needs to hear is the word of Psalms 14 and verse 1. That the fool has said in his heart that there is no God. Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 13. And I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all the things that are done under heaven. Isn't that something that all of us ought to be doing? Jeremiah, the 13th chapter and verse 10 says, "This evil people which refuse to hear my word." Now notice the evil nature with which God speaks here. He says, "The evil people which refuse to hear my word, which walk in the imagination of their own heart, and they walk after other gods," listen to that, "to serve them and to worship them." Our Lord Jesus Christ said, while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. This was Jesus and Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration. And behold, a voice out of the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." What God is saying, take him off mute. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Luke 14. And verse 35. Now I want to talk to you this morning about areas where we often mute God. I'm not saying you put God on mute in every area of your life. A lot of people say, well, you know, I love God. I love John 3:16. But do you love Acts 2 and verse 38? Do you love Luke 13 verse 3 through 5 that says you're to repent of your sin and get right with God in heaven? How well do you like that one? You know, there's some things that we just put on mute. And some put God on mute when it comes to moral issues. They don't want to hear it. They're like in the Old Testament in the days of Isaiah when they cried out and they said, "Speak unto us smooth things. Preach unto us those things that make us feel better." Instead of really convicting our heart and getting us to live better. You see, a preacher of the gospel is not in the business of trying to make you feel better. He's in the business of trying to help you live better. But some put God on mute when it comes to drug and abortion, adultery, gambling. We could go on and on. There are a litany of sins that Paul talks about in the book of Galatians. In the book of Galatians chapter 5, he talks about the works of the flesh, which are manifest. He talks about the sins of all time in the book of Romans chapter 1. But since they did not see fit to acknowledge God in their mind, listen to this, they put him on mute. God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. Romans 1 and verse 28. And in 2 Thessalonians, Paul gives the key to all of this, why this happens, in chapter 2, verse 10 and 12. He says, "And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause," and I want you to listen to this, folks, "and for this cause shall God send them a strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." You understand what they're doing? They have put God on mute. They said, "We're not going to listen to you, God. We're going to listen to the lie over here. We're going to believe the lie. We're going to accept the lie and disregard the truth." Jesus said in John 8 and 32 that you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. It will not be the lies of humankind that will set you free from your sin. You see, there are some ethics in this world that we like to follow. Moral principles are so important. You don't lie. You don't cheat. You don't do things that are contrary to the will of God. What we need to do in reality when it comes to morality is take God off of mute. Some mute God on issues pertaining to worship. This has always amazed me. For some reason or another, people have taken the proclivity, I guess you could say, to do what they want to in worship. They believe that, you know, whatever we do, God ought to accept. It's like people who come to worship even haphazardly, and they say, "Well, you know, if I worship God once a month, or if I go on Easter and on Christmas, and I'm going to tell you, you better come early next Sunday, because we will have a bumper crowd. It is Easter Sunday, and I'll be sure and wish all those folks a happy Christmas." But there are some people who come with that degree of regularity, and they think that God ought to be honored and pleased and glorified because they showed up a couple of times during the year to say, "God, we just want you to know that we remember you." How would you feel if God remembered you with his blessings twice a year? You know what? I'm remembered by God every day, and I'm blessed of God, and I thank God for it. But we have so many people in our world today who have put God on mute when it comes to worship. The Bible says that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. But exhort one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What do? We exhort one another. We help people get him off mute. And what does God say about worship? He says that we are to worship him, and there should be a degree of regularity that we honor as God's people. For Jesus said in John the 4th chapter in verse 24 that God's a spirit, and they that worship him are to worship him in spirit and in truth. For such doth the Father seek. But when it comes to the very act of worship, some people take God off. Some people are not interested in what Christ had to say about worshiping in spirit and in truth, John 4:24. Some people don't even know what that means. It's all right to worship God in truth. I think you can come on Easter and on Christmas and worship God in the spirit. I think you could be doing that, but are you doing it in truth? Are you doing it with a degree of regularity that honors God? God is not looking for churchgoers, and I want you to notice that, but for those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. It's not enough to just show up at worship. Let me tell you something. You could come to worship and miss the worship. Do you know that? You can come to church but miss the worship. Because when you come and you sit on a church pew and you don't sing and you don't pray and you don't honor God, are you worshiping? Well, you may be going through an act, a pretentious act, but is it worship? In Luke 4, 23 and 24, the Bible says, Jesus said, the time is coming when the true worshipers will worship the Father, true worshipers, in spirit and in truth. And that time is here already, he says. You see, the Father, too, is actively seeking such people to worship him. Now, that's what he says. For God is the Spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. But what does it mean to worship God in spirit and in truth? What does God really want in worship? Now, we always say that. People say sometimes, what are you doing? Well, I'm getting ready to go to church. Other people say, well, we're going to worship this morning, or we're going to worship tonight. We are to worship God in sincerity. We are to be true in all things when we worship God. It should be from the very heart, and it should be according to the dictates of the Almighty. We should be concerned about what God says about worship. What God says. It's not important what I think or what I believe, but what God says, folks. That is the real issue. And he is the Spirit. I want to do it God's way. You know, when we come together on the Lord's Day, we want to do it in God's way. And when I read the Bible, you know, some people say, well, you know, you point out all the acts of worship. But, you know, if you really want to worship God acceptably, don't you want to go to the Bible and find out how we do that? I want to. And I know that these are the acts of worship that are listed in the Bible. These are not something that was concocted by this religious institution or by a church or a denomination somewhere, but these are things that we read about in the Word of God that become acts of worship by which we glorify God. The word worship actually in the original language meant to kiss toward. So what we're doing, you know, a show of affection oftentimes is a kiss on the cheek or on the lips to someone that you love. Our kiss of affection is seen when we worship God. What we are doing when we sing and when we pray and when we partake of the Lord's Supper and when we give and when we preach the Word of God, we are kissing toward God. It is our way of showing our affection unto the Father who is in heaven. These are the acts of worship, and you'll find it demonstratively shown throughout the Holy Scriptures that they taught the Word of God. It was an act of worship. They came together to hear the Word, Acts 20 and verse 7. But they also came together to sing and pray and give and to observe the Lord's Supper. And that's precisely what we do when we come together on the Lord's Day. The Bible says that we're not to add to the Word of God, nor are we to take away from it. And when we come together, we sing with God. You ever wonder why we get up here and lead these songs? Yeah, did you sing with Dwight this morning as he was leading you in these hymns of faith unto God? The Bible says this is a sweet-smelling savor in the very nostrils of God himself. He listens to us. He has not put you on mute. And the Bible says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, he says, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. There's the instrument, isn't it? With the Lord, with the heart, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father. You know, the early church was a praying church, and I don't want to de-emphasize that because it really is so important. It is. They were constantly praying to God. In Acts 1 and verse 14, they prayed over leadership decisions, whether who it would be that might take the place of Judas Iscariot, and the lot fell upon Matthias. They were devoted to prayer. The Bible says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the breaking of bread, and in prayer. And their leaders set the example in prayer as well. They did. In Acts 20, they came together on the first day of the week. When the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. And upon the first day of the week, you ever know, well, just why we do this on Sunday? Why we don't do it on Saturday? is because there is no example and there is no commandment to do it on Saturday. Saturday is the seventh day. It is the Sabbath. Everybody talks about Sunday being the Christian Sabbath. That's a misnomer. That's a misconcept. There is no Christian Sabbath. You and I meet on the first day of the week because that's what God says we are to do. Upon the first day of the week. And forsake not the assembling of yourselves, he says. And when we give, the Bible says, now concerning the collection for the saints, says, I have given order to the churches of Galatia. He says, so you must also do the same thing. For on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay by something aside, storing it up, that he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. Paul is using that money for the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Psalms 29 and verse 2, the Bible says, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. But we put God on mute instead of trusting God and listening to what God says. So today, instead of worrying, we ought to be like the man who said, I'm not going to worry today, I'm going to worship today. I'm going to dismiss from my mind. We always tell people to do that. Dismiss from your mind anything that can keep you from really worshiping God acceptably. And take God off of mute. A lot of people mute God when it comes to matters of salvation. Let me explain. You know, you listen to the world and they tell you all you got to do to believe is, all you got to do to go to heaven is just believe in God and accept Jesus in your heart and all these kinds of things that Christ never said. The idea of praying the sinner's prayer, Christ never taught that. A lot of people believe it. A lot of people buy into it because some proclaimer stands in pulpit or on television and preaches a gospel that's contrary to the Word of God. And by the way, next coming Lord's Day, next Sunday morning, our program, Give Me the Bible, will premiere on KLTV Channel 7. And many, many other affiliates around our nation. We are on national television. Can you imagine that, this little church? National television. God opened that door, you better know he did. Gospel Broadcasting Network, but we're on many other affiliates as well. We cover the whole state of Arkansas on Fox 14, Fox 48 out of Mississippi and Louisiana, ABC K10 out of Sherman, Denison, even up into the state of Oklahoma, 32 counties. College Station. I'll be there in a gospel meeting in the month of May. I'm looking forward to it. But the Word of God is sounding out forth everywhere, and we're so thankful that God has opened the door. But many of the proclaimers on television are not teaching you the truth. It's fake news. Heard that expression somewhere. But when it comes to salvation, why don't we just tell people what they need to do to be saved? We should tell them. Global effects when you mute what Christ says. You know what we need to do? Turn the volume up instead of turning it down. We should. But some people put God on mute. Take him off mute when it comes to salvation. Understand that God is right. God tells us how to be saved through a belief in him, all right, which is so important you can't please God without that, Hebrews 11 and verse 6. But allow that belief to lead you over additional steps that will put us into Christ. That is the repentant heart, Luke 13, 3, Acts 2, 38. And a confession of our faith in the risen Lord, Matthew 10, 32. John 8, 24, and then many, many other passages in the Bible that confirm that we are to be baptized for the remission of sins. Christ taught it. Book of Matthew 28, he said, go into all the world and teach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all the things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you alway, even to the end of the world. Mark 16, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. That is the truth, my friend. That's what God says. And if you got him on mute, you better listen to it again. Some mute God regarding the punishment for our transgressions and our sins. You ever heard people say, oh, God is such a loving God, He would never send anyone to hell? You ever heard that? Better get him off mute. You better listen to what I'm telling you this morning. Some people still choose to put God on mute. They just push that little button when they don't want to hear it. But you better get him off of mute. And you must discover God's purposes and dreams for you. You have to take the step forward in obedience to experience salvation and live in view of a hope of heaven. You see, God is going to punish people that do not do His will. And you know, isn't it strange, maybe to some people, that God would say, those that I love, I rebuke and chasten? God chastens us a lot of times to bring us back into the fold to where we need to be. You may be being chastened by God right now. You may be wondering why you're having all these problems and issues in your life. Do you realize, in the name of God, and I can say this freely this morning, truthfully and forcefully, that you may be in a state of chastisement this morning and a position of being rebuked by the Father in heaven because you're not living the kind of life you ought to live. You've not fully dedicated your life to Christ. And you know that if you were to die today, that your hope of heaven would be amiss. You better take him off mute. You know what God says? Go on. Do it right now. Take him off mute and listen up. We need to be like Samuel of old who said, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. Command, and I will obey. I hope you hear the voice of God speaking to you through His Word this morning while we stand and while we sing.